Well, my name is Ben Biles. I'm the college minister here at Grace Southwood. And it's good to be with you guys today. Happy Father's Day. Father Day. No, that's good. So in the spirit of Father's Day, I wanted to tell a story about my own father. And it all started when I was around 7 or 8 years old. And my family took a family trip to the Hyatt Hill Country Resort. If you've ever been there, it's amazing. Okay, it's great. It's a great place for a family vacation because it's fun for the whole family, right? Everyone has something to do. But you got to remember, or something you should know about this one, is that it takes place in the mid-90s, all right, when kids roamed free, where we could do whatever we wanted to do because the world was ours. And so at the Hyatt Hill Country Resort, my little brother Sam, my friend Kevin, and I all went on a little adventure, completely unsupervised, or so we thought. And so at the Hyatt Hill Country Resort, there's this one big pool, and flowing into this pool is a 10-foot waterfall, and my greatest desire as I looked upon this waterfall was, I'm going to go up to the top of that thing, and I'm going to jump straight off, and it's going to be wild. And it's going to fulfill all my dreams. And so we took off and we went to the top of this waterfall and we are standing on the edge. We're looking down and we start to chicken out because 10 feet looks a lot higher up top. And as we're kind of backing away, my brother Sam slips on like a piece of mulch and he doesn't fall forward over the waterfall, but he falls backwards. Now, something you should know about the Hyatt Hill Country Resort, at least in the mid-90s, I haven't been in a while, but the landscaping was primarily cacti. Yeah, that guy gets it. And so as my brother falls backwards, there's something there to catch his fall, and it's a 3-foot cactus. And as Sam is filled with cactus needles from waist to shoulder, I'm filled with panic because I'm the big brother, right? I feel responsibility in this situation. I need to save him. I need to rescue him. I need to do something. But I'm like 7 years old. I can't pick this guy up. And then something miraculous happens. Out of nowhere, my dad appears, all right? He just appears. It's like this weird teleport power that dads have, I think, when they sense something is wrong, and they're like, something's wrong with my son, and he just, poof, he's there. I hope to inherit that power one day, we'll see. But anyways, he scoops my little brother up, and he starts running. He's like, I gotta get this poor needle-filled child to safety, and he's running, but you should know, there's a rule at swimming pools, and that is do not run. Because if you run, you might just slip. And my dad hits a puddle, and he slips, and suddenly it's slow motion, and he's like, no, and Cactus Boy is flying through the air, and he's doing like some somersaults, and they both hit the ground, and now they're both injured. Everyone's injured, and the situation seems dire, all right? Everything seems like it's going not very well, but this is the moment where heroes are made, right? This is the moment heroes are defined, and so my dad rises up like a phoenix from the small puddles, and he takes Cactus Boy in his arms, and he gets him to safety, and they get all those needles out. And that night, my brother cried himself to sleep eating Bluebell ice cream, which is a contradiction in terms. But if you go to the Hyatt Hill Country Resort, you can still hear the story of Magic Dad and Cactus Boy to this very day, because that's how impactful it was for everybody. But why do I say this? I say this because for me, that story represents a story of a real life hero, right? Someone that made the sacrifice, that was there in the moment, took hold of the opportunity, and encouraged and bravery took hold of the situation and solved it. And I think for all of us, we just love hero stories. Right? We love to talk about heroes. I mean, look what DC and Marvel has done over the past 15 years, making like 55 movies at least. I don't know. There's so many of them, and we love them. We're like, can't wait for the next one to come out. And really, they're all the same kind. Right? They're all kind of the same. Normal guy becomes a hero, saves the world. Cool. All right? But we love hero stories. Why? Because we want, I think, in some part of our heart, to be heroic ourselves, right? We want to at least embody the values that they have. We want to embody the character, what makes them great. But today we got to ask ourselves, well, what makes someone truly heroic? All right, what defines a great hero? And I think we can all agree that such things as bravery and courage and mental, physical, emotional strength, those define a hero. What about standing in front of impossible odds, right? There's no hope for a victory, but you're still there, still taking hold of the situation. Or even just going against the status quo, right? All those can be marks of hero, and they're all good. But I think what defines biblical hero is faithfulness, right? Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to do what he commands. Faithfulness marks a biblical hero when we read scripture. And so today we're talking about someone who showed faithfulness throughout his entire life from beginning to end, because today we're talking about Joshua. All right, Joshua, the man who took hold of the leadership of the nation of Israel after Moses and led this nation into the promised land, waging battle after battle with strength and courage. Now, why talk about Joshua? Why should we even go over this guy? Well, I think that we currently live in a time of fear and confusion, right? We're still reeling from the effects of COVID-19, right? There's a lot of death that came out of that. We know loved ones who had passed. And on top of that, we're in a country that's divided politically, right? We can't seem to get along. And then there's racial injustice and tensions going on. And this world just seems so confusing. And we don't know exactly how to solve it because we're just one person. What can I do? How can I help? And I think for us, as we examine the biblical characters, especially Joshua, we see an example of biblical faithfulness, right? In terms of just this whole world is so wrong. But what is God doing? And how can we be faithful to his mission in this world? And so that's what we're looking at Joshua, because we hope that the people of God, that's us, can faithfully live out God's command, even in the midst of fear and confusion. And so my hope for you this morning is that as we study Joshua, that you'd be filled with confidence that God is who he says he is. He's a powerful and gracious God. He's able to fulfill all of his promises, that he is a God of power, and that he's with us. And that gives us confidence. That gives us reason to not fear, but to be a part of what God is doing in this world. Now, who is Joshua, and where does he fit in with this whole Bible narrative, right? Where is he in all of this? And I found this cool timeline online, which kind of shows you the whole Bible story from beginning to end, right? And a few pictures, a few words. And so if you open your Bible and you start reading, you're going to get a lot about creation, right? Right at the beginning. Adam and Eve, and then it's going to eventually move on to a few guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Those are the patriarchs. But then the nation of Israel, right, the descendants of Abraham are going to go to slavery in Egypt. And this guy named Moses is going to rise up and lead them out. And that's what's called the Exodus. And it's a part of that journey that Joshua first shows up. And then he's going to be responsible for leading the nation on this conquest of the promised land. So where does Joshua fit in? Well, he fits in right about there, if you were wondering. But who is Joshua? What is this guy like? Well, he's a fighter, right? He's a military general. He is someone that is leading the armies of Israel into battle. And ultimately, like I've said, he's gonna show us what lifelong faithfulness to God looks like. And as we talk about his life, I want to show you three passages that highlight his faithfulness. So if you got a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to see him first show up. The very first mention of Joshua in Exodus 17. But as you turn there, just a little bit of some background. is Joshua is a part of this nation as they leave Egypt, right? Moses is the leader, but Moses selects Joshua to be his assistant. He's essentially the Dwight Schrute to Moses' Michael Scott. For you Office fans out there, he's the assistant. Oh, yeah, well, there he is. I knew there was one guy. But he's a guy who's with Moses. He basically does what Moses tells him to do. But the role we see him specifically fulfill is leader of the armies of Israel. And at this point in time, Moses has just led them out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, which is in itself an awesome miracle. And as they're heading to the Promised Land, they're going to go through some other nations' territories. Now, at the time, that's not exactly the best idea, because all these nations are going to get a little nervous and have hostile intentions towards anyone traveling through. And so as they travel through, some nations are going to come and try to fight them off and destroy them so that they will not be able to travel through their land anymore. And one nation in particular, the Amalekites, go to battle with Israel in Exodus 17, verse 8. And we're going to read that. And if you don't have a Bible, we're going to have it up here at the top. All right? So here's what it says. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So what's happening in this story? Well, this is Joshua's first mention in Scripture, but it's also his first military battle, right? It's his first time he's going to war as the leader of the army, and Moses essentially comes to him, says, "Hey, pick some fighting men. You guys go to battle. Meanwhile, I'm going to go to the top of this hill. I'm going to raise my hands." And Joshua's like, "Sweet, that sounds like a great plan." He's like, "I'm going out." He fights. And what we see in Exodus is while Moses' hands were raised, the Israelites will win the battle. Right? They would currently start winning that battle. But when his hands were lowered, they would begin to lose. All right, so what is this showing us? Well, it's showing us not that Moses has magic hands, right? There's no power in Moses' hands specifically, but in his hand is the staff of God. And that represents, it symbolizes Israel's dependence on God's power. So every time Moses is able to raise that staff of God, Joshua will win the battle. And they do, eventually does. But this is a lesson that will track with Israel throughout their entire history. When God is with them and they depend on his power, then they win. But if they go to battle hoping to win on their own strength, or their own military, their own tactics, they always lose. There's no other condition. If God is with them, they win. If God is without them, or is not with them, then they lose. And what we see first and foremost in the story of Joshua is without God, there is no victory. And this is something that Joshua will take to heart. This is a lesson he learns early on and he applies all the time. And what we see is that it doesn't matter how talented Joshua is. It doesn't matter how good he is at leading armies. It doesn't matter at all, because without God, there is no victory. Now, it seems a little bleak, but what we learn in a positive manner, is that victory comes through dependence on God. All right, when God is there fighting the battle and we're depending on his power, then we win. And that's something that Joshua learns very early on. And I think the same is true for us as well, right? We're not fighting battles against armies of the ancient Near East. In fact, our battles are much different. Our enemies are much different, because we fight against the enemies of sin. We fight against indifference. We fight against complacency. We fight against pride, against lust, against unbelief, against inaction, right? And without God, we have no hope of defeating the sin in our life. Right? We have no hope. But when we depend on him, right? When we depend on Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and we keep on growing in that relationship, we keep building that relationship up, when we study the word, when we are in constant prayer with our God, when we are building up that relationship, then victory comes. We can have victory over the strongholds of sin in our life. And here Joshua learns that to be successful, he's got to depend on God. The second story we're going to talk about is one of international espionage. All right, exciting. And Numbers 13. You thought Numbers couldn't get exciting, but we're about to see some good, awesome story in Numbers 13. So go ahead and turn there. But as you do, I just wanted to let you know, now we are a little further along in this journey. They've fought the Amalekites, right? They're still going to the Promised Land, and now they've arrived at the Promised Land. They're at the border, and now they are currently looking into the land. And so what Moses decides to do is to send 12 spies into the land, the Promised Land, in order to scout it out, to see what it's all about, see if they can grow some good crops, see what nations are living there, if this is what this is going to look like, all of it. And so these 12 spies go out. One of them is Joshua. And they go throughout the Promised Land. They scout for 40 days, and they come back and give this report in Numbers 13, verse 27. And it says this, "And they told him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan.'" And so what they're saying is, hey, we look at this land, we know it's the Promised Land, we see that it's good. Like this, our crops will do very well, we will prosper if we're able to be there. But there's a problem. There's not just one nation already living there, there's actually five. And how are we going to defeat five different nations as a nation of former slaves? Now, we don't have any military advantages over these people. We can't win this battle. And what they're doing, what these spies are doing as they bring back this bad news, is that they're looking at all their own resources. They're looking at the strength that they have, and they're realizing that it comes up short. And it causes them to be afraid. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the gym to work out. I've been one time. And it was amazing. But when you go to the gym, there's this one exercise you can do called the bench press. It's commonly known as the primary indicator of male strength, right? When we see each other, we're like, bro, how much you lift, right? And that's how we talk. Anyways, you probably heard it. But as you do the bench press, what you do is you lay down on a bench. It's the name. And you press or push the bar up, right? You bring it down to your chest and you push it back up again. And you usually load it with as much weight as you can handle. But there can be a tricky problem. And that is if you load the bar with too much weight, you might not be able to push it up again, right? Your strength might fail. And I'll admit this has happened to me a few times, that as you try to push it up and you're realizing that your strength is not quite enough, you start to panic, you start to fear. And for me, I've thought, this is it. This is the end of me. I should have written a will. I should have told someone I was doing this. I should have got someone to watch over me as I did this, because this is the end. And I start to fear. And what I realize that's true of all of these situations is that when we realize the limits of our strength, it causes fear. All right, and not just in the gym. We've seen this time and time again, right? For high school students realizing, hey, our grades aren't good enough to get into the college we want. Or maybe in college, our grades aren't good enough. We don't have enough of a resume to get the job we want. Or maybe it's a little further on. It's, we're saying, hey, we are about to have a baby. A baby's on the way, and we can barely make it just the two of us. We don't have enough money to support ourselves. Or maybe it's, hey, a loved one has cancer, and there's nothing that I can do. Right? There's nothing that I can do to help. When we realize the limits of our strength causes us to fear. But thankfully, in this situation with Israel, though most of the spies give this bad report, there are two spies that stand up with boldness and say something amazing. And those spies are Joshua, our hero, and Caleb, his friend. And in Numbers 14, if you want to flip that page over, in verse 7, kind of midway through it, it says this: "The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. The protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And I love what is happening here with Joshua as he stands up. What he's doing is he's defying the fear that's defining the rest of the nation. He's stepping up and saying, yeah, they are strong. Yeah, there are a lot of them. Yeah, we don't have a lot of military strength, but God is with us. Our God is with us. And if our God is with us, we cannot lose, because our God is a powerful God. He created everything. What can he not do? You don't think he can take this land for us? And he speaks with this confidence, and he realizes that the unlimited strength of God causes boldness, right? It causes boldness. It causes him to speak out against the fear of the other spies, against the nation. And what we see is that Joshua has a deep understanding of who God is and what he can do. That even when the situation is dangerous, even when they don't have enough resources, enough strength to win this battle, he understands that God made a promise and his promise is gonna come true. So we can go to battle and we can expect a victory because our God is with us. Unfortunately, the nation doesn't trust God in the same way. In fact, they do rebel and they disobey. And so as punishment, God sends them to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, enough time for the current generation that didn't believe to die away. But God selects Joshua and Caleb because of their belief to keep living and to bring the next generation into the promised land. So we fast forward 40 years, Moses is on his deathbed, and Joshua is selected to lead the nation into the promised land. He's selected to bring this nation of former slaves and give them the land that God promised so that they can be the people of God, living in the land of God, carrying out the mission of God. All right, there's a purpose to this whole thing. And Joshua is selected because of his amazing faithfulness. He believed that God could do it. And now he's at the lead, right? He's at the lead, and God is ready to work through them. And so for our third passage in Joshua 1, we're going to read several verses. And what's going to happen throughout this half a chapter is that God is speaking to Joshua, and he's commissioning him. He's commanding him to be strong and courageous. And he's actually going to say that three separate times. And each time he commands Joshua to be strong and courageous, he's going to give him a reason to be. And so as we read this, we'll go through it a little slower, but we're going to see three reasons why Joshua can be strong and courageous based on who God is. All right, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And so what's happening here? God is commanding Joshua to be strong and courageous based on God's own promises. What he's saying here is, hey, Joshua, I promised this people this land. And my promises are not empty. I promised it's gonna happen. My promises aren't empty. And we all know what empty promises feel like, right? We've made them, we've been on the receiving end of them. And I see this a lot in college ministry. I've been in college ministry a few years, especially in romantic relationships. We have a dating couple, and they are infatuated. They just are feeling the emotions and the hormones, and they, you know, eventually at some point in that relationship say, I love you, it's you and me forever, let's get married, we're gonna do this thing together, and we're together forever, and they make all these promises, right, of love, and, you know, I think they're well-intended. But then reality comes in, and maybe that relationship starts to fracture, and it falls apart, and there's a breakup. And in that moment, those broken promises can leave us feeling very confused, very vulnerable, very broken. And we don't know how to pick up all the pieces. And I think for some of us, it makes us a little jaded towards promises. Like, we don't always consider promises as 100% guarantees that they're going to happen. But when God says he promises, it is 100% guarantee. It will happen. And based on this promise, Joshua, that you're going to inherit this land, I am with you and you can be strong and courageous. All right? That's the first section. Next section in verse 7 starts like this. Once again, God talking to Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So what God is saying here to Joshua is you can be strong and courageous based on my word, but specifically based on my power that you see in my word. And that's why he commands him to speak the word constantly. He commands him to meditate on the word day and night. He commands him to live out the word. Why? Because when you are speaking it, when you're thinking about it, when you're doing it, then you're constantly immersed in God's word. And what does God's word do? It reveals his character. It reveals his power. It reveals that he can do anything that he wants to do. Right? He made this world. What else can he not do? So be strong and courageous based on my power. I can do it. And I'm here with you to do this. And then last we see in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I love this one, right? Because God is saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous because I'm with you. There's not gonna be a moment that I'm not with you. And as you go into battle, you can be confident that when you go into that battle and you're fighting and you feel stress and you feel worry, I am with you. I am your protection. And I won't let anything happen to you. So be strong and courageous based on my presence. And so what we see is that as God sends Joshua to conquer, as he goes into the promised land, he commands him to have strength and courage. He commands him to go out and fight battles. But what I love about this is even though God is commanding Joshua to act, God goes with him, he gives him the power, and he fills them with the confidence to do all this. And I think that's amazing. Whenever God commands something in scripture, he gives that person the power to actually do it. He doesn't leave them alone. He doesn't say, hey, just report back to me on Monday morning. We'll see what you're doing. We'll circle back to that. We'll see. Instead, he goes with Joshua into battle. And we're thinking as the reader, how can Joshua lose if God's on his side? And throughout the book of Joshua, we don't have enough time to read it today, but what we see is that Joshua does remain strong and courageous. Why? Because of his faithfulness in God's promise, God's power, and God's presence. And so what does Joshua do? Well, if you keep reading the book, he goes out and he fights. Battle after battle after battle. And through God, Joshua wins victory after victory. And sure, there's some setbacks, right? There always are in life. But his faithfulness keeps him strong. And they fight for the promised land and they take it. 13 battles in all, and they win, right? They defeat 5 separate nations. And it's this marvelous thing. It's against impossible odds. This is a true biblical hero. And I think you know of one of those battles, Joshua, who fought the Battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. The walls came crumbling down. Right? You guys know. Some of you know. If you, I don't know, whatever. But it's a good song. You should listen to it if you don't know it. But the whole time, Joshua remains faithful to God's command and fights with this strength and courage. And what I love about his life, and something you should know, that in the Old Testament, not every person's life turns out well. In fact, a majority of them do not. A lot of our heroes do not end well, but Joshua does. And as the summary verse in this book, we read, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And I love this. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Guys, that's what it's all about. That lifelong faithfulness to God. That's what makes a hero. Not talent, not skill, not ability. Faithfulness to God. Because through God comes the victory. And if we depend on him, then we can realize the boldness it takes to go out on God's mission and serve him well. And so we understand a little bit about Joshua's mission, but what is our mission? What, as believers, what are we called to do? How are we supposed to be strong and courageous, and where are we being sent out into the world? Well, I love Joshua because his name in Hebrew, translated into Greek, is Jesus. Jesus and Joshua both mean the same thing. They both mean God is my salvation. And what we see in Jesus is an even greater Joshua. A God who comes down to earth, who's not conquering other nations, but conquering sin and death. And he sends his believers out into the world to make disciples. And we see at the end of Matthew, his commission to all of us. He says this, and Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What is Jesus' mission for us? What is God's mission for us? It's to go, to make disciples, right? Because we are the people of God carrying out the mission of God. And I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably thinking, and this is something that I felt often, I can't do that, right? I know there's like some really good Christians out there. I know there's some really great believers. I'm not one of those people. But I don't have the skills. I don't know how to talk about this. I get a little nervous, honestly, just thinking about it. In fact, I'm sweating right now. I'm not the person that you want. But the point isn't about you, right? It's not about your talents. It's not about your abilities. Because when we depend on our own strength, we realize that we come up short. It causes fear, and that's where that fear comes from. We don't believe in ourselves, but we believe in a God who can. We believe in a God who has made a promise that he sent his son into the world to save us from our sins, and that promise is true for all people. If they believe in Jesus Christ, they have forgiveness, and there's power in that. And so we, as the people of God, go forth into the world. We bring his light into the darkness, the same darkness that used to fill us, that we are saved from. We are now going into the world, and we're telling everyone else, God is powerful. And he's power enough to save you from whatever you've done. from saving you from any kind of sin, any kind of messed up thing you've done. It doesn't matter, because God's forgiveness is more powerful. And what Jesus is saying, go and make disciples. But once again, just like God with Joshua, he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't make us go out in our own strength, but says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we are indwelled with his Spirit to communicate the words of God that the world might understand and be saved. So for us in this room, the question we gotta ask ourselves is, who am I going to? Who am I going to? Who's next? Is there someone in your life that could really use this message? Is there a social group you can go to that you can communicate this and bring the light of God into that darkness? But just know that when you do that, it's not in your own strength, but in God's power. And that gives us confidence, and that gives us strength, and that gives us courage. I'm gonna pray for us. We can be done. Father God, we're thankful for the ways that you've shown us your own power, your own presence, your own promise in Scripture. And that based on that, we can have courage, we can have strength, and that we can just know you. We can know the true God of this universe in an intimate, personal relationship. And we can grow in that love and that trust. And we pray for any fear out there that as we go forth into this world and we're nervous to talk about this truth, that you would fill us with that power. I want you to reassure us of your presence, and then we'd go out and communicate your message. God, we love you, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.